from the book of Luke, chapter 15, and verses 11 through 24, that has been called the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son. This parable shows what happens when a person decides to leave God, and sometimes the parable is used to explain how unforgiving a person can be when someone returns to the Father from a life of sin. The story includes two sons, the younger one and the older one. I am reading to you today from the New International Version in Luke, the 15th chapter, and we begin with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property and with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Today, I would like you to observe the action of a third character in this parable, and that's the father. As you read this story, the father is always there. The father speaks in this parable, yet at times he silently waits. We understand that the father in this parable represents God himself and shows his actions as he deals with his children. Notice that the Father's love has no limits, His forgiveness has no boundaries, and the joy He expressed has no restraints, because God is love. John 3 and verse 16 expresses the thought of the love of God for man, as we read from the New International Version, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We can see the deep, unique love of God as is expressed by the Apostle John, who understood God's love for man. And as we read from 1 John, the third chapter in verse 1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." 1 John 4 and verse 16 also expresses, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love." Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. The more that we can understand about the love of God, the more we can understand about our love for each other. We must love each other as commanded by God. Well, how can we describe the character and the attributes of God? We can do it by the description of love that the Bible gives us in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. As the Apostle John said, God is love. As we describe love, we also describe God. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God is not rude. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil. God rejoices with the truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always perseveres. God never fails. These traits that we have just read are projected in our parable about this father and his two sons. Sometimes in our story, I may call him our father, and other times I may just say God. But think about God. He's the father of all mankind, of every person, and even though some have not come to know him in a personal relationship, God is God and will always be God. Every person needs forgiveness, and we must have God. One of the points in this story is that of forgiveness. Another is that we must not leave God. Yet today we have some that are living in a far country of rebellion and away from the Father. As the young son in the parable, some Christians have left to waste their goods in a far country. There may be others still living in the Father's house, yet are living self-righteous, holier-than-thou, Pharisaic lives, and they too may be in a far country away from God, yet not aware of their condition. This last condition fits the older son who lived at home. One son knew that he had been wrong and repented. The older son did not think he was wrong, yet was wrong. How does God feel about you? How does he feel about me? God has taught us to pray to him as our Father. This is how he feels about his children. We are God's children and should act like it. God is saying to us, I am like this. I am your Father. This is how much I love you. I love you as a son. I love you like a father loves his children. Those of us that are fathers can understand the love of a father for his children. We know the love of being a father with children, and we can appreciate the heartbreak of fathers when they see their children making mistakes. We love our children. And when our children hurt, we also hurt. Fathers love children. Maybe this is why the youngest son of our story could come to his father and ask him for his share of his inheritance. Father, give me my share of the estate. The younger son knew that his father loved him, and he was not afraid to come to him and ask for his share. He could approach his father without fear. No doubt the son also loved his father, yet things of the world were calling him. The father was kind. He was not rude. He was not self-seeking, was not easily angered. God always trusts, always hopes, and God never fails. What happened? Verse 12 of Matthew 15 reads, So he divided his property between them. God is true to his children. All that I have is yours, as he says in verse 31. There is no hint of harshness, no act of being a dictator. This father did not act like a lot of earthly fathers and say, No, I am not going to give you what has come to you in the future. You have not been at home long enough yet. You cannot have it. No, God only longed for his sons to enjoy the fruit of their labors. So he divided his property between them. Was the father patient? Yes, he was. Did God delight in evil because he knew what was going to happen to the younger son? No, because God rejoices with the truth. Yet God has given mankind the right to do what he wishes because God made us all with a free will. God will not compel us to do the right thing. It's our choice. The problem with all of us at times is that we desire to claim all the blessings of God, yet we want all the blessings of God without God. We want our independence without the control of God. This parable shows us that we cannot be independent of God. The young son thought that being self-gratifying on my own or doing my own thing was the right thing for himself. The one basic problem with the younger son was the sin of rebellion. Maybe he thought he could do a lot more with his inheritance than his father. I doubt that he thought he would lose everything he had in a short time. He may have thought he would be rich someday if he could only get out of his household, invest his money, and make a fortune. But no one can be great on their own without God. So, what happened? The father let him go. The son had already gone in his mind, and the father knew it, and he loved him too much to restrain him when the son was determined to live in ungodliness. How many times have we felt the heartbreak of other brothers and sisters in Christ when they have had to release their son or daughter to ungodliness? It happens in every congregation. We have seen it happen. Sons and daughters were determined to go out and waste their Christianity in ungodly ways of the world, and nothing could stop them. Fathers and mothers are not dumb. They know what happens when a son or daughter wants to do their own thing and leave God. Yet parents must let them go. They are already gone in their hearts. They do not desire any control in their lives. No father wants to release his son to ungodliness, but when a son is determined to do his own thing, not much can be done. Think of the heartbreak of God when his child leaves him. God knows what will happen when we leave him. Yet we Christians break God's heart when we decide to live in rebellion. All of us have resisted our Father's control at some time in our lives. When we did not want his guidance or his goodness. We, like the young son, desire to do our own thing. And many times, we do as we please and resist the control of God. There are some children of God that pack up and leave God and never return. And what a shame. What a waste of life. Why waste our goods in wild living? I believe that we leave God in our hearts before we finally get up and leave. The spiritual things become hard for us because we do not want to repent and accept the guidance of God. Our prayers to God go nowhere because we know that we are not sincere. We may even reason within ourselves, everyone else is doing it, why not me? Why should I attend all the worship services of the church? Why can't I tell a white lie in order to get what I want? A person may think, well, when I get successful, recognition, accumulation, and the like, then I will repent. Christians get to the point of starvation, just like the young son did. Just like the son, the inheritance that is received is squandered, wasted, and we are ruined. What did the far country provide for the young son but ruin? He descended into despair. He went out and fed the pigs, which was a despicable job for a Jewish person, and he had no way to get himself out of his problems because he began serving a new master. Romans 6 and verse 16 talks about masters. It's, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? Where was the father all this time? Did the father know of his son's problem? Surely he did. Notice that the father did not step in to save his son from the reality of sin in the far country as he lived in his rebellion. He did not send anyone to help him live in his sin and ungodliness. No one was bringing him food so that he could continue to live in the far country and away from the father. The father allowed the shame to fall upon his son. The son was serving the wrong master, and he had to realize it before he could return. There was no helping him to live in sin. God is patient and kind, but he has no delight in evil. He will not help us when we put ourselves in slavery to sin until we make up our own minds to return to God. We, like the Son, must come to our senses, as verse 17 says, when he came to his senses. It took some time, but the Son finally came to his senses, sees the error of his way, and makes up his mind to return to his Father. His desire has changed. He wants to go home and just to be a servant because his attitude has changed. His thoughts of, let me do my own thing, changed to, just make me like one of your hired men. This young man came to himself and realized that life without the Father is no life at all. So he got up and he went back to the Father. Now this is repentance, a change of lifestyle, a turning around from sin to righteousness. Well, now, what about the Father? He didn't want the Son to leave. He wasn't happy to see his Son waste everything that he had. It wasn't the Father's desire for his Son to experience the ways of riotous, wild, and ungodly living. But he was waiting, watching, and longing for his Son to return. He sees his Son while his Son was still a long way off. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Think about the compassion of God for his lost children. He always hopes that a sinner will repent from his evil ways and return home. God is not proud. He's not rude. He's patient and kind and is not easily angered. He always perseveres, and God keeps no record of wrongs. The past is not something to bring up. It stays in the past when a person repents. Doesn't this tell us that we also need to keep no records of wrong? Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his Son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. What an expression of God's love for his children, a running to forgive and to receive his Son back home. Did the Father wait to be sure that his Son was going to ask for his forgiveness? Well, here comes my Son. Surely he will ask me to forgive him for what he has done. No. The Father did not wait for him to ask. He ran to his Son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Can we forgive others without them having to ask us? Must we have a formal statement from our brother or sister such as, will you forgive me, before we forgive others? I believe our hearts must be one of forgiveness whether they have asked us or not. God runs to the sinner and is forgiving immediately. God did not reserve his love for a period of restitution. God does not wait until we prove ourselves again before he forgives. God's love is unmerited and given freely. This wasteful, ungodly son was met with tender, strong, loving arms. God, the Father of all, keeps no records of wrongs. All he wants us to do is to come back to him and let him be the Father. God knows your heart and mine, and he desires that we return to him. The Father knew his Son in this parable. He embraced him. He kissed him. And he asked the servants to bring clothes for him, shoes for his feet, all the necessary things, but much more. Put a ring on his finger. After all that the Son had done, he became an honored guest back into the Father's home, without reservation. God is happy when a sinner sees the error of his way and repents. Let's have a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Rejoice! What love! What an expression of God's love for lost sons. Look again at the description of love, which is a description of God. Patient. Kind. Does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, and does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and God never fails. But this story does not end there with the younger son. What about the older brother? He's out in the field doing his work, and he comes home. As he nears the house, he hears music and dancing. All of this time, he's been doing his duties and living up to his responsibilities. He had also received a double portion of his father's estate because he was the older son. He received his property also and had not wasted his inheritance like his brother. So he had his due also, because the father divided his property between them, in verse 12. He must have been glad to have his share of the estate also, because he's out working to protect his inheritance. So when he found out what had happened, he became angry. No joy expressed or felt that his brother had come home from his life of sin, only anger. He's irate. He's incensed that his younger brother has come home and received back by the father. The younger brother had not sinned against him personally, yet the older brother is the one who holds the sins against his brother. The older brother still has his share and has not lost anything, yet he is the one that is angry. We may reason that he thought that no party should be given for a man that has gone out and squandered, wasted, and spent every dime that he had. He is irresponsible, a wild, wasteful prodigal. Why celebrate that? So, what happened? The elder brother would have no part in such a celebration. He refused to go in. He did not care to know all of the facts because his mind was already made up. But now we look at the father again. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The father knows that the older son is now wrong, yet he pleaded with him. The positions of the two sons have now changed. The younger son has now repented, confessed his sins, and returned to the father. The older son now shows his fault. He is angry. "I have never transgressed your commands. You never gave me a young goat so that I could make merry with my friends." Almost every word expressed his own self-justifying relationship to the father. He imagined that his younger brother had been spending his money on harlots. The Bible does not say that the younger brother did, yet he may have. Regardless, the tirade and the words that the older brother expressed reveals what is within. He has kept the surface polished so that no one would expect how he felt inside, but now his self-righteousness shows. When he said, "I have never transgressed," do we think that he was perfect? Or was it, "I never got caught"? The Bible shows us that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The older son had his faults also. Just as all of us do, we sin. Well, this story should tell us something. None of us should be like the younger son and want to leave the father for the glories of the world, and that's wrong. The story also teaches us that when we are in sin, we need to come to our senses and repent. The parable shows us that as long as there is life, we can rebel against Satan and return to the Father. The story shows us God and His goodness, graciousness, and love for a sinner that comes to his senses. Not only that, the parable teaches us that self-righteousness and unforgiveness is wrong. If our brother or sister repents, asks for forgiveness regardless of what, who, how, where, or when, we as brothers and sisters in the family of God must forgive. We have no right to withhold forgiveness. If we do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins, according to Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 15. The older son did not have the love for his brother that was required. He had completely cut off his brother and assumed that he would never return. And he was enraged that anyone would have a party for such a person. Does it happen in the body of Christ? Yes, it does. Some think an apology is not enough. It is not fair that our brother can get off by just saying, "I am sorry, I have sinned." Maybe we think that he should be a slave for a while until he has proven that he has repented. "You're not worthy to be a son again," we might think. We might even think within our hearts, "If a rascal like that can come back into equal status with me, why should I work and try to do what is right?" Or we might think, "I will forgive, but I will not forget. I'll get my revenge." When our own piety and our own self-righteousness causes us to think this way, then we are wrong ourselves. We might as well have gone into the far country and wasted our goods, because our hearts have already left the Father without leaving the farm. How do we know when our own attitude is not correct? The answer is when it is not like our fathers. God is love. This is how we know we love the Father and show the world that we are the children of God. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Read 1 Corinthians the chapter 13 and apply these verses to yourself. The action of the Father in our parable was never wrong. He shows us what we should be and how we should act. There may be some Christians that are reading this book or listening to this tape that have already gone into the far country or else gone into the far country in your heart. It doesn't matter if you come to your senses and repent. God can and will forgive you. And we can and must forgive each other. Without forgiveness, there's no hope for any of us. Yet our God is a God of love. He does not give us what we deserve, but gives us forgiveness when we repent. And this is grace. The grace of God that forgives and forgets. Be glad, my brother or sister, when you see another return to the Father. Hold no grudges. Let it go. And rejoice. Forgive. The Pharisees and teachers of the law of Luke 15 and 2 murmured about Jesus welcoming sinners, but God be praised that Jesus did. He said in the 15th chapter in verse 7 that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Lord, help us all to come to our senses and repent. Help us also to never withhold forgiveness for others, whether they have asked us for forgiveness or not. Help us to practice the attributes of love that we find in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and we begin reading with verse 1. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And certainly, as we have tried to show today, God is love. And He loves you. He loves me. But He wants us to walk in His ways and in His path.